This morning we'll be looking at Matthew 7, two verses, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Let's hear God's word. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's praise him. Let's begin by praying to the Lord one more time. Father, as we come to your word now, we ask that your spirit would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts. Father, these are challenging words that our Lord gave us. Challenging, self-examining words. Lord, help us to hear this word graciously and prompt us and lead us and show us what we need to learn. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like you, I've taken many tests in my life, some good and some bad. But I think the worst test I ever took was one that I thought I was prepared for. I'd studied really hard for it. While taking the test, I thought I was doing well on it. Finished the test, I felt really good about it, only to find out at the very end that it was bad, really bad. And I remember being shocked, thinking, what went wrong? I studied so hard. I thought I knew this material, but I didn't. I say all that because as we enter the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the application section of this sermon. Everything that we've studied thus far has led us and really brought us to this point. And this is where we ask the so what question. If you've ever listened to a sermon before and you're thinking to yourself, so what? Well, this is the so what section of the sermon. Our Lord has taught us about Christian character in the Beatitudes. He has taught us about true righteousness as opposed to the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's taught us about piety and what true piety looks like in the Christian life. He's taught us about how to relate to money and to the things of this world, like food, drink, and clothing. But none of that means anything at all if we don't enter the narrow gate. The truth is, many people admire the Sermon on the Mount for its ethics. They marvel at its high ideals. You know, love your enemies, right? Who wouldn't agree with that? But they stop short of entering the narrow gate. The truth is, there will be many people in hell who admired the Sermon on the Mount, but they never went through the gate that Jesus calls us to walk through. So in this section, Jesus presents us with a series of alternatives, and he wants to bring us to a point where we are forced to choose, where we have to decide. He really wants us to take action here. So in verses 13 and 14, you'll notice he talks about two ways. In verses 15 through 20, he talks about two trees. In 21 through 23, two professions. And finally, in verses 24 through 27, two foundations. So he wants to bring us to a point where we make a choice. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to be all in for his kingdom? Or will we not follow him? And notice there's two and only two alternatives. There's not many options. There's not many possibilities. Like we looked at earlier in Psalm 1, there's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So in the weeks to come, as we work through this application section, I want us to put ourselves to the test. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So I like to think of this application section as a series of tests that we can ask ourselves. And you can boil it down to four questions. Have I entered the narrow gate? Does my life bear fruit for the glory of God? Is my profession of faith credible? And is the foundation of my life obedience to the Word of God? So four questions, four tests, four different ways to examine ourselves. And the reason I believe this is important, because there are millions and millions of people who go to church, who make a profession of faith. They say that they are followers of Christ, but their lives bear no fruit. There's nothing in their lives to suggest that they are genuine followers of Christ. Yet if you ask them and talk to them, they are fully confident that when they die, they're going to go and be with the Lord. So the Lord, He wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to ask, is there real repentance in my life? Has there been a real transformation? Am I denying myself, taking up the cross? Or is there just empty words and an empty profession? This passage is personal for me because I don't think I knew really what it is to be a Christian before I studied this in detail. I was under that delusion that I was saved, that I would be with the Lord when I died, but the Lord showed me in this passage, no, there's nothing in your life that gives evidence that you actually belong to me. You have to enter that narrow gate. You have to have fruit in your life. There has to be obedience to your life, not just a profession of faith. That's what our Lord says in verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. That's the test of our salvation. Do our lives bear fruit for His kingdom and for His glory? So the stakes could not be higher. This is startling language in many respects. We see that later on when He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's a message that we need to take to heart, and it's a message that we need to apply to ourselves. So we'll be looking at the two ways this morning, verses 13 and 14. And notice how it breaks down in the text. It's very nicely arranged here. There are two gates, one wide and one narrow. Two ways, one easy, one hard, two destinations, one leading to destruction, the other leading to life, and two kinds of people, the many and the few. So let's jump in here. We're going to start with the two gates, and we'll spend most of our time this morning on the two gates. Our Lord says, enter by the narrow gate. That's verse 13. He tells us here that there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate, and we have to enter the narrow gate. That word enter is an imperative, it's a command, and narrow means that it's constricted, that we're being pressed upon. It's like we're being squeezed through a very tiny opening. And the reason we must enter is because the narrow gate is the way of salvation. You cannot be saved unless you enter through this narrow gate. Jesus Himself said that in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So there's no other way in the narrow gate. You can't go the back door. You can't go the side door. You can't dig under the ground. You have to go through the narrow door. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, there's one way to be reconciled to Holy God, and that's through Jesus Christ, the one mediator. Now think how contrary that is to the message we hear from the world. The world tells us that there are many ways of salvation, that as long as you believe something sincerely and honestly, you'll be fine. But that's not what our Lord says here. He says, you have one way to enter, and that's through me. And that's John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. So not only must we enter this gate to receive eternal life, we must also enter this gate alone. The gate's too narrow for you to enter with a crowd. As one commentator put it, he compared it to a turnstile. You may have went through those before. If you go into a theme park or a zoo, there's these little metal devices you walk through, and it just kind of goes around. But there's only enough room for one person to enter through that turnstile. You can't come in together as a family. Right? You can't enter as your friend with your friends or even with a whole church. And so, of course, here at CPC, we love Christian families, and as demonstrated today, with Sunday school and passing out the Bibles to our kids. But the truth is, we have to believe this for ourselves. Right? We instruct our kids in the ways of the Lord. We teach them the Word of God. But ultimately, they have to believe for themselves. Right? We can't believe for them. So to enter this gate, you have to enter personally, and you have to enter individually. I had a conversation with a man a few years back, and I knew he wasn't a Christian, knew he wasn't a believer, but we were at a church, and I was showing him around, and he told me about the faith of his grandparents, and then he told me about the faith of his parents. He'd been raised in a Christian home, but when I asked him about his faith, he didn't want to talk. He got real silent. He went back to his grandparents and back to his parents. Well, the truth is, this man was living under that delusion that he could enter this narrow gate by riding the coattails of his parents or grandparents. But Jesus says you have to enter alone. You have to repent of your sin and believe in Christ for yourself. So we enter alone, but also we can only enter this narrow gate with nothing in our hand. With nothing in our hand. We can't take anything with us through this narrow gate. There's no baggage that we can carry through, right? We have to leave our sin behind. We have to turn from the world to enter this narrow gate. Spurgeon said this. He said, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. No one sin may you keep. They must all be given up." It's a strong word, but it's a reminder that the gate is too narrow for us to bring all of our sinful baggage through. Christ requires that when we follow him, that we put that sin aside and that we give our whole hearts to him and follow him obediently. A good example of this from the New Testament is the rich young ruler. Many of you know that story, but remember the question he asked Jesus initially. He said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And remember what Jesus replied. He said, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler said, "Well, I've done that since my youth. I've kept all the commandments. What more do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "Okay, you think you've kept the commandments? Here's what I want you to do. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And how did he respond? Well, he went away sorrowfully. Right? He didn't want to give up his riches. He wanted to follow Christ with all of his money, or in other words, he wanted to go through that narrow gate with all of his stuff, with all of his baggage. And Christ says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to give all that up. Now, for us, it might not be riches, it might be something else, it might be a hobby, it might be our jobs, it might be some relationship that we have, but the imperative is the same. If we're going to follow Christ, we can't enter the narrow gate with all of our baggage. And in some ways, it takes us back to that very first beatitude that we studied when we started this series about poorness of spirit and mourning over our sin, and hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. That's the heart attitude of one who is seeking after Christ to enter his kingdom. So we enter alone, we enter with nothing in our hand, and third, we enter with great difficulty. And this is where I think there's a lot of confusion, maybe deception among professing Christians. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I always heard it's easy to become a Christian. All that you have to do is say a prayer, make a little profession of faith, or You know, sign a card or something like that, and you're in. You're in the family of God. That's all you have to do. It's easy. I remember hearing evangelists say that. It's so easy to become a Christian. But if you look at the words of Jesus here, there's nothing easy about it, is there? And I think the reason we get confused is because we know that salvation is all of grace. And we think, well, if it's all of grace and I don't do anything, then it must be easy. Well, it's true, salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. We know that. It's all of God's grace while we're saved. But to receive that gift of grace will cost us everything. And that's our Lord's point. In Luke 13:24, Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Did you hear that? He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." That word "strive" in the original is agonizomai, from which we get the word agony. And he's telling us here that if we're going to go through that narrow door, it will require exertion. It will require effort. The picture is really of an athlete who's agonizing to win a competition. And that's how Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians 9:25. But it's a tough image. It's an image of sweat and tears. It's an image of self-sacrifice and discipline. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. I picked this up in a sermon that he gave on this very text. Here's what Edwards writes. "There are mountains of difficulty in the way," referring to going through the narrow way. "Everything in the heart of man is against him. His pride exalts itself against it. His sensuality and earthly mindedness is like a dead weight that holds the soul back. Man's self-righteousness makes it exceedingly difficult. The deceitfulness of the heart makes it a difficult thing. The prejudices of the soul make it difficult. And Satan, that powerful enemy, is ready to discourage." Hard words, but then he concludes with this. "Experience teaches how difficult the thing it is to be converted. Many seek a while and give out. How many seek a long time and don't obtain? How many fully intend to be converted before they die, and yet how few get through the work?" End quote. And I could provide you with quote after quote after quote from Puritans, Reformers, the 19th century revivalists, all who say the same thing, that this is not easy. Salvation is not easy. Now the question you may be thinking, okay, strive to enter the narrow gate. Well, how does this square with Jesus' invitations to come and rest in him? How does this square with Jesus saying, believe, or Paul saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved? So we need to think about this question for a moment. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, how does this relate to striving? Well, there's no contradiction here, because the truth is, the assumption we often make is that if Jesus tells us to do something, he's not going to help us do it. When the truth is, when Jesus tells us to strive to enter the narrow gate, he will provide the very grace we need in order to strive to enter the narrow gate. So there's no contradiction here between what he's saying about striving and what he tells us about resting. In fact, in the New Covenant promises, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel tells us that the Holy Spirit will take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And he'll enable us to walk in the ways of the Lord and to keep his commandments. So we don't do this out of our own strength, but it's the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us when we strive to enter the narrow gate. As Martin Luther said in the old hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And of course, he's referring to Christ. So Christ is the one who enables us through his grace to agonize to enter the narrow way. But make no mistake, if there's no striving, if there's no agony in our lives to seek him, that may be evidence that we've never been born again. It may be evidence that the love of Christ has not been shed abroad in our heart, which is why he wants us to examine our lives. So we have the narrow gate. And opposed to the narrow gate, we have the wide gate. This is verse 13, if you're following along. So the narrow gate is not the only gate in town, right? There's another gate. There's a big one. It's very wide. It's lit up. You can see it from a distance. And it's very inviting and very attractive. It's attractive because you can come with all your friends. You can take all your sin with you. There's no repentance that's required. It's come as you are, and you will be loved. That's the wide gate. I like to think of it as a multi-lane interstate highway with 8 lanes of traffic. They're all going really fast, and they're all going the same direction. So when Jesus speaks of this wide gate, he's telling us this to warn us. He's warning us about the alternative that's out there. It's appealing, it's comfortable, and it promises heaven. As one pastor said, he said, "No one is marketing hell. Everyone is promising heaven." And that's exactly how the wide gate is advertised. Nothing's required. You don't have to give anything up, but come this way and you will experience happiness. Now, notice secondly how there's two ways associated with these two gates. So we have two gates, the wide and the narrow, and then we have two ways. Jesus says in verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard." And of course, way here is a metaphor for one's way of life, one's lifestyle. But this way is not easy like the alternative. This way is hard, Jesus says. And that word hard is used typically to translate passages dealing with affliction and persecution. So he's telling us the way of the narrow gate leads to affliction. It leads to persecution. It leads to suffering. In other words, there's something that you have to give up. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he tells us to count the cost, to follow him. And there's a couple good examples in the Gospel of Matthew of two would-be disciples who did not count the cost. This is over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. It says, "A scribe came up to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now think of that. You're just walking along one day and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want to be a Christian and I'll do whatever it takes." You'd be thinking, wow, this guy, right? He's serious. This is a hot potential convert here. That's what he's telling Jesus. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." He sounds very genuine. I mean, it looks like he's the real deal. But Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, Jesus, knowing this man's heart, knows that he hasn't truly counted the cost. He hasn't got to that place where he's willing to surrender everything in order to follow Christ. He wants the kingdom, but he wants a nice, comfortable bed to sleep in at night. And then the other man comes up to him in verse 21. Jesus actually calls this man to follow him. And the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now that sounds reasonable, right? Let me first go and bury my father, Lord. What could possibly be wrong with that? Well, the problem is the man's father is not even dead. He's still alive, and this man wants the inheritance. He's really saying, "Lord, let me wait until my father dies. I'll collect the inheritance, and then I'll come follow you. He wants to follow Christ when it's convenient to him. And what does the Lord say? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. And in other words, you come and follow me. So it's a strong word, but it reminds us to follow Christ. There's a way of life that we embrace. A way of faith, of course, a way of obedience. But that way also involves a cost. It involves suffering and oftentimes persecution. Now, in contrast to this hard way, we see the easy way in verse 13. That word easy can be a little deceiving. It actually means broad or spacious. It's a roomy way, like I described it with the 8-lane superhighway that's going through a major city. There's plenty of room for you to move around. It's not very constricted or very hard. And this is the way that tells us that we can be either religious or non-religious. We can be moral or immoral. It doesn't matter what philosophy we embrace, as long as we're sincere and genuine. Right? No need to deny yourself here. We'll just accept you exactly the way you are. We drive by a church nearly every day, and they got a big sign out in front of it that says, open hearts, open minds, affirming church. And I think to myself, well, I'm a pastor at CPC. We're an affirming church too. We affirm the Bible. We affirm the reality of sin. We affirm that there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We affirm repentance and denying yourself and taking up the cross. But what they mean by affirming is something much different, isn't it? And the truth is, if you went to that church and you preach this, what I'm preaching here, you wouldn't be affirmed at that church. Right? It's only affirmation if you agree with us. If you agree what we agree with by affirmation. So Christ, of course, doesn't condemn people. Right? I don't want to leave us with that impression. But he also doesn't affirm them in their sin. He offers forgiveness to all, but not at the expense of truth. And the easy way doesn't want to talk about that. The easy way wants us to feel very comfortable. So two gates, two ways, and now third, two destinations. At this point, we might be asking ourselves, well, is any of this worth it? If it's so hard to follow Jesus, who would actually sign up? Who would actually want to do this? Who would actually come to Christ? Well, the answer is those who have been chosen to come. Those to whom the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes so that they see the beauty of Christ and the loveliness of Christ. Those who understand their need for a Redeemer, for a Savior. Those are the ones who will come to Christ. And you and I, we can testify to this, that in Christ, there's true peace. There's true joy. There's true hope. There's true love in Christ. Yes, it costs something to follow him, for sure. But he gives you so much more. So he says here that those who enter this narrow gate, those who follow this hard way, receive life. And of course, this is referring to not only eternal life in heaven, but that present abiding life right now. So he not only promises us glory when we die, but he promises us fellowship, intimacy, communion with God here in the present. So yes, it's a hard way, but it is a blessed way. And it's the only way that leads to life. Now you might be asking the question, well, how do I know if I have this life? How do I know if I've experienced this for myself? How do I know if I've entered through the narrow gate? And the answer is found in everything that we've covered so far in the Sermon on the Mount. It's everything Jesus has taught. It's the life of blessedness and humility. It's the life of mercy and purity. It's the life of peace and joy in the midst of persecution. It's the life of an internal righteousness that seeks to obey God from the heart. It's a life that turns the other cheek and loves its enemies. And it's the life of generosity, prayer, and self-denial. In short, it's the life of Christ himself. Right, that's how we know if we've entered through this narrow gate. We say, do we see this in my life? Do I see this in my life? Are these gifts and graces present in me? And of course, the alternative, he points out here, is destruction. And destruction can be easily misunderstood. Not annihilation, not the physical non-existence of someone, but destruction here is a euphemism for judgment, separation from him, apart from him for all eternity in hell. In the last couple of weeks, you may have heard of this, a couple well-known musicians have died. And of course, none of us know the state of their soul. But if you look at their lyrics and you look at what they stood for and what they glorified in their music, it doesn't lead us to be very optimistic about their future eternity. And in the lives of these two men, we see many things exalted, such as drinking and partying and having a great time. But you never see them on their deathbeds, do you? You never see what it's like right before they die. You don't see them in that condition. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's the deception of the wide gate and the easy way. It all looks so good and fun and harmless until you're in that position where you're on your deathbed and you're on your way out and there's no hope for you. So again, two gates, two ways, two destinations. And finally, two kinds of people, the many and the few. And as I studied this passage throughout the week, these were sobering words that Jesus uses here. He talks about the many who are on that broad way and the few who are on the narrow way. And keep in mind, too, who he's speaking to. I mean, he's speaking to a very religious audience. I mean, these were men and women who were descendants of Abraham, who had been circumcised, who were part of that covenant family. And Jesus says, many will go the way of destruction. There's a good illustration of this in Luke 13:22. Jesus is going through the towns and villages. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And someone asks him a very insightful question. He says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will those who are saved be few? It's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? But I think it's insightful because this man is looking around and he's making observations and he notices there's not a lot of people following. And he says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And this is where Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. So why are there so few following Christ? Well, the reality is, people don't want to admit their sin. They don't want to admit that they have a real need for the Savior. They don't want to live in such a way where there are any demands placed upon them. They don't want to say, I'm sick of my old way, Lord, now I want to do it your way. I'm sick of my life, now let me follow your way of life. And especially for those who are filled with pride, that can be impossible. nearly impossible that you would humble yourself before the Lord in that manner. But for those of us who do know our need, who know that we're poor in spirit, who know that we're downcast, who know that we're sinners in need of a Savior, for those of us who want to get rid of our sin, to repent and turn from our sin, right, Christ offers himself to us. And it's the most blessed news that we will ever hear, that there's a Savior, a Redeemer, who died for our sins. And all that he asks us to do is to trust in him, to lean upon him, and to follow in his footsteps. So for you and I who've committed our lives to Christ, he's our sufficiency, he's our strength, and he's our salvation. And for those who haven't committed themselves to Christ, he promises if you come to him, he will embrace you, he will hug you, he will take you in and make you a child of the Father. So what does this mean for us? What are we to do with this? Well, we're to examine ourselves, of course, but also this should produce within us gratitude. It should produce thankfulness. If you're on that narrow way, your heart should be overflowing with gratitude for what he's done for you. And it should also stir us up, because there are many on the broad path who need to hear the gospel. And we don't know who the few are, and we don't know who the many are. So our lives should be dedicated to proclaiming Christ to those who don't know him. And when we do, the Lord promises he will save all those whom he has chosen. He will save all those whom he has promised to save. Let me close with this. It's a little poem from C.T. Studd. I wish I could read all of it, but I won't. I'll just read three parts of it here. He wrote this. He said, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all.'" Amen? Let's thank him. Father, these are hard words that your Son gives us. Lord, you know where each and every one of us needs to hear. You know where we're at. I pray that you would apply this word to our hearts. Lord, if we need to repent and be converted, work that in us. If we need to strive, give us the grace to strive. If we need to continue on the narrow path, steadfastly persevering, then give us the grace to do just that. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anytime you hear a hard message like that, you might ask yourself, where does the strength come from? Where do I find the grace? Maybe I want to strive after him. Maybe I want to seek him more fervently, more deeply, in my prayers, in the reading of the word, in my daily life. How do I find that strength? Well, this is where we come to the table. We receive the food that he's given to us to provide us with that nourishment and strength we need in order to seek him. Because the truth is, when we're weak, he's what? He's strong, right? And sometimes when we're crushed under the weight and burden of our sin, of our disappointments, of our guilt, that's right where we need to be, because that's right where the Lord can use us, right? And he comes in at those moments and he scoops us up and he embraces us and he gives us more grace and more grace and more grace. He's like an infinite well that you just continue to go back and into again and again and again. He never dries out. So I would encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him, if you've committed your life to him, to come to this table and receive nourishment. Receive the strength that you need in order to seek him with all your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, show among us the presence of your life-giving word and spirit to sanctify us as your church through this sacrament. Grant that all who share the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, may be one in him and may remain faithful in hope and in love. Father, meet us where we are at. Give us what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.